Amen. What a wonderful way to start the morning in the presence of the Lord. Beautiful new song that we sang. Father, will you come? Just open up our eyes and fill us with your heart. Consume us with your majesty. What an amazing thing. An interesting message from the Lord this morning. And let me say this. I really want you to hear this in a positive way, because I want us to be positive. In a time where we are overwhelmed by so many messages that are coming and scare us. And I get it. It's a pandemic. And it is scary. But we can't let fear hold us hostage. We also need to still be strong in the Lord and strong for each other and with each other. And I want to bring that message to you this morning. It's going to come from the book of Jeremiah. And we're not going to put that on the screen, because I want you to take your own Bible. And you're going to have a second to grab that. Jeremiah chapter 32. We're going to read the first 17 verses. Let me tell you about Jeremiah. Chapter 30 to 33 in the book of Jeremiah is called the book of comfort. The reason why it's called the book of comfort is because it brings hope to God's people in a time where people felt so hopeless. And the message in these four chapters is just overwhelmingly beautiful, filled with the hope of the Lord. And chapter 32 is smack bang in the middle of that. This wonderful book of hope. Let me tell you why it's so important. Because what's happening here is we're seeing the last days of the southern kingdom. Let me don't get this wrong. Of Judah. So it's around the year 586, 587 before Christ would come back. 10 years before this, Judah made a big mistake, and they tried to create an alliance with Egypt to try and push the Babylonians away and take the yoke of the Babylonians off. Babylonians came 597. They took quite a few people from Judah away into Babylonian exile. Judah tried a little trick again, and now Babylon is back, and this is going to be the end of Judah. And you're saying, Aubrey, you're talking about hope, and you're talking about the end. Hold on. You'll see where this is going. So right now, a huge part of Judah is destroyed. Few things are still left. People are struggling. Politically, it's unstable. This will be the last king of Judah, King Zedekiah, last king of Judah. He's going to be taken away, Babylonian exile, end of this. Even Jeremiah will be taken away. Right now, friend Jeremiah is in a really difficult spot. Because Jeremiah stood up and he said to Zedekiah, he said, Zedekiah, listen to me. The king of Babylon is coming. You need to talk to this guy. Listen to him, because that's what the Lord says. Please, otherwise we're going to be in so much trouble. Instead of listening, Zedekiah takes Jeremiah, puts him in jail, kind of, in the courtyard of the king's palace. So he's under house arrest. He can't go out because Zedekiah is saying, I need to keep this guy quiet. I can't get this message out that we need to listen to the king of Babylon. So he's quieting Jeremiah instead of listening to Jeremiah's words. And this is where we pick up our story. So you see this. The Babylonians have set up camp right around Jerusalem. They're going to take this place. They're going to raise it to the ground. We know that. It's happening. These are those days. So listen to the word. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar, which was, of course, the king of Babylon. The army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. And I told you why. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, why do you prophesy as you do? You say, this is what the Lord says. I'm about to give this city into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. And Zedekiah, the king of Judah, will not escape the Babylonians, but will certainly be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and will speak to him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed. So this is Zedekiah. So a little time after this, we find Jeremiah. Jeremiah says, the word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shalom, your uncle, is going to come to you and say, buy my field at Anatoth, because as nearest relative, it's your right and duty to buy it. And then just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, buy my field at Anatoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it, so buy it for yourself. Just as a little side note, actually, right now, the Babylonian army is camped on that field. I knew this was the word of the Lord. So I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. That's a lot of money. I signed and sealed the deed. I had it witnessed and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and I gave this deed to Barak, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, and of the witnesses who had signed the deed, and all of the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard, all of those who were in prison as well. In their presence, I gave Barak these instructions. And remember, Barak was the scribe for Jeremiah. He wrote down what Jeremiah said. So I gave him these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both the sealed and the unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and then put them in a clay jar so they will last a long time. Underline that. Put these deeds that say that I have bought a field, put them in a jar so they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, and vineyards will again be bought in this land. And after I had given the deed of purchase to Barak, son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord. And I'm not going to read the whole prayer, just one verse. And I said, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. What a story. But I was thinking, I don't think any of us would like Jeremiah as a business partner. Doesn't seem that he has good business sense. Because look at his timing right now. Politically, the country is going down the drain. King is going to be taken away to Babylon. And he's never going to come back. They're never going to have a king again. The housing market is as dead as you can get. Actually, it's in shambles because most houses have been razed to the ground. There's nothing left. The Babylonians are camping out and they're going to take them away and only leave a few people in this place. And yet, Jeremiah does this strange thing. He buys a field. A field on, by all probability, he will never build a house. He will never plant a vineyard. He will never eat the fruit of that vineyard. Why? Why would Jeremiah do a crazy thing like this? Now, there's a few reasons why not. It's not just because it's his cousin's land and he was supposed to buy it. If you go and look at the way this is done, it's not the way it should be done if you really do it according to the laws. It's not because all of a sudden Jeremiah just had this feeling, I need another piece of land that I need to buy for myself. The reason Jeremiah does this is far more than buying a field. It's a symbolic action in which Jeremiah says, when we look around, all we see is Babylon. When we look around, all we hear is the Babylonians are here. When we look around us, all we see is desolation and destruction, and we're down and we don't know what to do. I'm buying this field as a symbolic action to say to you, hear me, there was life after Babylon. And I am putting my money where my mouth is. Jeremiah is not just speaking words of hope and faith. Jeremiah is doing a public act of saying, I'm doing this because I believe every word I say to you, and that's why I'm going to buy this field, even if I never live on it, even if I never eat the fruit of this. I'm doing this because there's life after Babylon. I believe. Why? Why does Jeremiah believe? It's an interesting question. Why? Why would he do this? Why would he be so confident that there is life after Babylon? Can I take you back to the text? Verse 14, I said to you, underline it. Jeremiah says, when I've signed this, I want you to put it in the clay jar. You know why they did that? Kept it dry. They would close it up and it would last for years. That's how we discovered many of our most beautiful manuscripts of the Bible. At the Dead Sea Scrolls, they were in these jars. They last for years and years. Because here's another witness. One day someone will open this jar and they will see this deed and they will say, Jeremiah said, I'm going to buy this field because I know there's more than what we see right now. There's more than the fear. There's more than the Babylonians. There's more than all of the stuff that we don't know. All of the things that are so uncertain. There's more than that. We see that. But even more than that, there's this beautiful thing. It says verse 15. It says, for this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Now, the Hebrew prophets would write in Hebrew, Ku amar Yahweh Tzebaot Elohai Yisrael. And when the moment they said that, these were the words where they said, these are not my words. I am quoting God verbatim. This is what the Lord, the God Almighty, the God of all people says. And what does God say? This is why I believe, says Jeremiah, people will again build houses and they will buy fields and they will plant vineyards and the vineyards will grow and the people will live and the people will prosper and my land will be there because all these things, houses, vineyards, fields, are signs of prosperity and of growth and of an economy that will return. And I don't say this lightly, friends. I'm not a light man. I don't give easy answers to difficult problems because that's when we get into trouble. But can I say this? Ku amar Yahweh Tzebaot. This is what the Lord says. Yes. Yes. Look at the word again. Again. Because that word says yes. Yes, there are going to be difficult times. Yes, you are going through uncertain times. Yes, you are going to struggle. Yes, we don't know. The only certainty that we know is that everything's uncertain. That's true. Yes, Israel, you will go into Babylonian exile for 50 to 80 years. That's true. But yes, Israel, you will come back. And I will never change because I am the Lord who says these words. Why do I believe? Says Jeremiah. Because the Lord God said, buy the field. And I'm going to buy the field. But folks, we know this. We understand this. I get this. It's hard. Boy, it's hard for me to stand here and my people are not in front of me. I know you are, but I can't see you. It's hard when I look at the shelves and I see them empty in a land that's prosperous. It's hard when all we hear, it's going to get worse. But again, says the Lord, we will plant fields, build houses, and have vineyards. There's the foundation. We can't build on the sand. We can't build on anything else. We can only build on the Lord God who says, we're going to get through this. We're going to make it. How? How do we get through this? How do we do this? Can I take you back to the text again, verse 17? Ah, Lord God, you have made the heaven and the earth with your own hand and your outstretched arm, and nothing is impossible for you. See, Jeremiah shifts his vision. Instead of just seeing the Babylonians, and just instead of just seeing all of the things that are upside down and downside up, and all the things that scare him, Jeremiah just lifts his vision. And maybe that's what we sang this morning. Father, will you come and open up my eyes? And Jeremiah shifts his vision. And then he remembers, Lord my God. Because in the Hebrew again, Adonai Yahweh, we can translate it like this. My dear Lord and my Master, the one that I have a relationship with, the one that I know as a father, the one that I know as a friend, and we're going to sing that in our last song. I know you as a father and I know you as a friend, but I also know you as my God. That's where the vision needs to go, friends. We need to just lift it up for a second. Take it off the screen and just look at the Lord. And see the Lord God. And then remember the words. Oh Lord God. You have made the heavens and the earth. With your own power. And with your outstretched hand. Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Is impossible. For you. It's the same God. We said to a barren Sarah, in your old age, Sarah, when you're over 100 years old, you're going to have a baby. And they all laughed, and Sarah laughed and said, yeah, right, it's not going to happen. And that little baby was born. Because what did the Lord say to Sarah? Nothing is impossible for the Lord. It's the same Lord when his people were stuck in Egypt as slaves, and they were dying, and they had no future. And they cried to the Lord. And the Lord sent a man, Moses, took his people into a promised land. Why? Because nothing is impossible for the Lord. It's the same Lord when the people were in the desert and they're saying, where's the food? Who would give manna? And who would give quail? Because nothing in the desert even is impossible. For the Lord. It's the same Lord. When this world was dead. And dark. And lost. And broken. Who sent his son into this world. And Jesus died on the cross. And we're talking about that in Lent. And when Jesus died on that cross. Devil said, I gotcha. But 3 days later. The Lord said nothing. It's impossible for the Lord. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, rose from the dead to be my God and your God and my friend and my Savior and your Savior. And with him, nothing is impossible. And there's my hope. And there is my hope. As we go through these times, as we go through all the things that we've never done before. But will you please reach into your pocket and go buy a field? Let's put our money where our mouth is. Let's buy a field like Jeremiah and say, I believe, because this is what the Lord says. And together, friends, together with the Lord, together as we hold hands, we will again build houses, plant vineyards, and we will eat. Because nothing is impossible with the Lord. Pray with me. It's been a joy, Lord, to speak to your people and with your people and to listen as you speak into our lives. Thank you for an old text comes so many, many years back. And even then, Lord, in 586 before our Lord Jesus came, Jeremiah could say, write this down, Baruch, so that people can know that when those days come, we can buy a field. For this is what the Lord says. I pray, Lord, for our folks as we go through this time. Some are not that healthy, and I pray for their health. I pray this morning for Lorna and for Ed. Thank you, Lord, that you will carry her through this time as she takes care of Ed. I pray, Lord, for your grace upon him. I pray for Mary Bartleman and her family who've lost Jean, a loved one. I pray for people who are struggling in these times of having to self-isolate and find it hard and difficult. I pray that you will be an ever-present God in their lives. I pray for this world. I pray for wisdom and guidance for all of those who are in leadership positions. That, Lord, you will guide them to do the right things and that you will lead us through this. I thank you, Lord, for people that are taking care of us. Not just the doctors and the nurses and the medical staff, but the folks that are working in Zara's and in Sobeys and in Freshco and in No Frills and all of these places where we go to buy our food to eat. Just yesterday, Lord, I passed someone who was driving a bus. And I thought we need to pray for them too. So many people get in and out of the bus. I pray, Lord, that all of those who have to continue working, that you will keep your hand of care and of blessing upon them. I pray, Lord, for our own congregation, for the blessing that they are, for the blessing that they will always be. Help us, Lord, to shine your light into this world, to show your light in your life. You're amazing. Thank you that we have this live stream to speak your word. Continue to bless, Lord, as you always have done. We are buying a field today, and we will plant because you, Lord, you said so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was a joy to worship with you. Please, I wanted to joke this morning and say we're going to take up the offering. But you can't do that, though. You can still come bring your offering to the church, drop it through the slot. You can still mail it. You can do electronic transfer. Just do it office@cpcmail.com. And I know you're all going through tough times and it's tough. We don't just, but thank you for not forgetting that we still need to take care of this place. And I thank you for being gracious stewards of that as well. With God's grace, I'll be back next Sunday. And thank you to these folks who are with me this morning, worshiping with you. So as I always say, go home, but you are home. But you can still receive the blessing of the Lord. And we're going to receive that after we sing a beautiful song that says, Lord, your mercy never ceases. I walk in that mercy. And your goodness and your love, they'll follow me all the days of my life. So come praise team, let's do that as our last song before I say the blessing for us.